Scripture reading today is Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. If you have your Bible, turn there to Romans chapter 2. We're preaching through the book of Romans. We've been here since February, and basically it's going to be a long time. And that's all right, because this book has changed more lives than probably, I mean, the book Bible itself has changed a lot of lives, right? But the book of Romans has often been instrumental in revivals, historically speaking, and for good reason, because the more people grasp it, the more they can understand how it relates to them. So many things you're going to see in this book, you're going to look up and realize that they're happening all around you and in you, and you need to see that. And this will explain so much to you. So Romans chapter 2, starting verse 1, says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness or kindness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God." We're really focusing on verses 1 through 5 today in this passage. The last 2 weeks I've been preaching on the wrath of God, and I've told you, and I tried to make it very clear, and some of you have seen me behind the scenes, I've been kind of jittery when I preach about it, not because I don't believe in it, but because it is such a serious thing, and because in some ways I don't like being a bearer of bad news to people, but it's there. And once again, wrath is anger towards sin. God is angry towards sin. And this passage can be hard too, because back in Romans chapter 1, if you could read that and you could see that that's often our news these days, but you know what? It's been often the news of many days too. In verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, I need to read these verses again, just a few of them at least, to catch us up on chapter 2, because you can see why people might do what he talks about in chapter 2. In verse 18 it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." The point in that passage is that we all worship. It's just whether you worship God or whether you exchange worship of God for something else. But all people do. And what you worship also tends to play out into the life that you will have. When you worship God, it calls you to a higher life. But when you worship created things, it tends to cheapen you, dehumanize you, make you less than you could have been by any means. And that is what that passage is kind of referring to. Last week we talked about verses 24 through 32, which are kind of, they seem kind of hard-nosed in some ways. And one thing about idolatry is that it always touches upon all aspects of life. And one of those aspects that this brings up here is sexuality is always a part of idolatry, always steps into that. The difficulty of reading this passage is that sometimes, chapter 2 is going to make sense to you today, that you can read that and say, "I don't do those things. So I'm not like that, and I'm better than that. I'm a pretty decent person, you know. I don't do what these things say." And it says, "These things, therefore God gave them up in their to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing that the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And you always see the way a society goes, follows this trend when they get away from God. And in the end, as things start to escalate, one of the last things you see, and it says that in the verse 32, that not only do people get defiant of God, but they also start to approve of defiance. This is what you might have, you ever heard the word tolerance? Of course you have. But the way tolerance is defined these days is that not only do I agree to disagree, but I really need to agree with someone else. And unless I do that, I have messed up. Okay, so that's kind of where sin takes us. And we start to redefine everything. And this passage can be difficult because it makes you a bad guy if you really hold to it. I understand that, you know, it can be difficult. Chapter 2, and by the way, you're not a bad guy to uphold Scripture. A lot of people will reword it and such, and they'll say, no, that doesn't mean that. And, you know, as I go through commentaries, it's amazing how much people try to change things. But all in all, when it comes down to it, it's very plain and clear, and that's what we're dealing with. You may look at those things, and you may say, I don't do that. I'm not disobedient to my parents. 34-year-old man. At least I am. Okay. Maybe you say, I don't do these things. I don't live these kind of lifestyles. Judgment is what steps in. Paul knew in his way of writing out this book of Romans that there are going to be things that people are going to have issues with. They're going to come up. They're going to come up in their thinking. They're going to read it, and they're going to say, I totally agree with you on Romans chapter 1. Those people deserve hell. They're really bad. And that's why he writes chapter 2 and starts off with these words. He says, therefore you are inexcusable. That goes back to something he says much earlier. He says it in verse, let me see if I can find it here. It's verse 19 or 20 there. I'm not going to look too much up here. But in the passage just prior, it says, they are without excuse. Those who do these things, it says in Romans chapter 1. But in chapter 2, it talks to the person. Really, this is starting to get into Jews in this passage. In chapter 2 and the following chapters, a couple of them will really be relating more to Jews. But I'm going to tell you today that if you are in church, you can very much relate to this, because there's a very good possibility that even today, sitting there in the pews, you might think that you're not like those people out there who are doing their own thing today. You're better. You guys are better. And you're not. You're absolutely not. And you need to gain that heart. You need to have that heart. You need to make sure that you are not sending the message to people that you think you are superior to them because of what you've got or where you come from or that you don't do certain things. You should see that you are just like everybody else out there. And you should relate to that. You don't have to be doing things that are disapproved of in Scripture, but you have done things, even today probably, that are disapproved of in Scripture. And guess what? When you leave here today, I bet you that you're going to sin. Because we all kind of do. And you know what? God still loves you. And he still offers his grace to you. And that's what Romans is really working into. You are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. Now, here's the question. If you got your bulletin there, I hope that you do, because it's got blanks to fill in. Otherwise, you might feel a little out with this. But in your bulletin, on your notes. The first question I have down here is, what is judgment? What is judgment? And it says BDHE there. That's the Greek lexicon I use. It's very reliable as I do my studies. But it says to pass an unfavorable judgment upon, to criticize, to find fault with others, or to condemn. You ever done that? Don't lie. You have all done that. I have done that. We see people doing something that we disapprove of, and we say, man, they're a horrible person. We all do these things. So, and oftentimes we have no idea what's going on in somebody's life, right? You see somebody doing something, you have no idea where they're coming from, what their day was like, you have no idea who they are. And you jump to conclusions. And I gotta tell you, within judgment, you gotta be very careful that you don't jump to conclusions with people. I know we're all sinners, but we don't know what someone has been through. Okay, we don't. I know about your upbringing and what your life was like, but for me, I was often the kid who was last. You know, Keith showed a video on Wednesday night, lesson 12, I think it was, lesson 12? I don't know. Anyway, it was lesson 12, and it was on basically God caring for the outcast and the people that are overlooked and how he has a heart for them. I often was that kid growing up. I was often the kid who was made fun of, bullied, left out, last, you know. Sometimes that, and that kind of affects you as you grow up. Some of us, we try very, very hard to prove people that they're wrong, don't we? That kind of became something for me, was to prove people wrong. Prove that they were wrong in the way that they had looked at me and judged me. And, you know, everybody thought too, back when I was 15 or 16, that the last guy who would ever speak in front of a group was me. And I was terrified. I was a wreck, and people made fun of me a lot for it. But God wasn't going to let me off the hook with this one, so he kept pushing, and I had to keep fighting through it. I don't worry about it so much now, but I still probably do underneath of it all, as do most of us, as to whether we're being judged. How many of you, by a raise of hands, like to be judged? What? Come on, guys. Nobody likes to be judged? Of course. Nobody likes to be judged. How many of you like to judge? That's a different question, isn't it? And that's a little harder. You know? Sometimes we lose touch with people and we start to distance ourselves and we just make them seem so much worse than they are because we have no idea who they are. And I want to challenge you on that. Now, the Bible says, do not, you are inexcusable, whoever you are who would judge. The word in the Greek is krino. If you want to spell it in English, we would spell it K-R-I-N-O. And the word discernment, the Bible calls us to be discerning, which means, like, if you're in the woods and you see tracks on the ground, discernment would be like, I know that those are deer tracks, or I know those are rabbit tracks. Discernment is the ability to tell apart. The Bible calls you to tell apart, but you know the interesting thing about the word discernment is that it is spelled, it's diakrino. It means to judge through. It's the same word as judgment, only it means to judge through something, to tell things apart. God would call you to be discerning, but he would not call you to put people in their place, to condemn them. And I'm going to really work into, not so much this passage today, we're going to go over it, but I want to talk about what judgment does to you, to me, and to think a lot about this. But in chapter 2, verse 1, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Now, the people who heard this might have said, no, we didn't do those things. We're not living that kind of lifestyle. But that's why Paul, in the end of chapter 1, brings up all these different things like disobeying your parents and strife and deceit and evil-mindedness, whispering behind people's back. Haters of God, have you ever talked about somebody behind their back? Have you ever gone through a day without doing that, maybe, is a question. See, we overlook our sins so much sometimes. That's what judgment does to you. It makes you overlook those things and not think that they're so bad. And I will get to why that's so bad. But verse 2 says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And you can say, I agree with that. Paul knows that. Verse 3 says, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Let me make a point to you. Judgment itself is sin. Right? How many of you want to own that? How many of you want to own that? And if there was no Savior offered to you, you'd go to hell just for being judgmental towards other people. I think that would put every person in this room in hell right now, just for that. God knows that. You know what? God loves you, and he offers his son. Romans is getting to this whole point. The gospel is there because you drastically, greatly need it. And even on your best days, you are still totally unrighteous. You are still totally unworthy of God's love. You'll never earn it, ever. You're never going to be good enough. Let me just settle that one right now. You'll never be good enough. You'll never amount to what you have to amount to be what God requires, which is his holiness. And we feel like, well, I don't do all these things. You know what God is comparing you to himself, not to other people. That's why you don't get this little Mother Teresa to Hitler thing where you fit on that line somewhere and you're not that bad. Well, you did this, so you get to go here. This is not about that. This is about grace only. And judgment defies that. Verse 4 says this, and this really, we've been saying this verse for the last month, and we sang about it this morning, and it's such a powerful verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says this, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? That's the last thing that you and I expect when we have messed up, isn't it? The last thing that I expect when I have blown it is kindness, is that God would be nice. You ever had somebody be nice to you when you've totally blown it? Hasn't it been really awkward and really, really great at the same time? That's what God does. You deserve wrath, and that's the thing that you expect, this passage says. And as you face it, and you brace yourself for it, you're freaked out about it, God comes in and gives you a hug instead of whacking you upside the head. And it's the weirdest thing. But it's the thing that breaks your heart, don't you think? I think that. That's what the scripture says, is that it breaks people's hearts. It leads to repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. The word in the Greek is metanoia. It just means with mind. But it's basically something that happens up here and it plays out into your life. When the gospel really gets a hold of your heart, it leaves you changed forever when it gets a hold of you for real. That kindness is powerful when you recognize how much you deserve the opposite. And I wonder today if you recognize that you deserve wrath. We just read through a passage on wrath, and we can say, oh, yeah, everybody out there deserves it. What about you? I can say that I do, okay, because I do, because I'm not. I don't add up. Not even this week, even on my best day, not even when I'm preaching, do I add up to what God requires. I am not enough. But you know what? It's not about that. It's about God's kindness. It's him coming in. Verse 5 says, but in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. If God lets you go your way and didn't stop you, you would destroy yourself. We have tried to cover that in the last couple of weeks. It is only the mercy of God that stops you from running out into the street and running in front of that semi-truck and getting hit. But if God wanted to, he could withhold that and just let you go and not stop you, and he wouldn't be wrong to do that. But he has chosen many times over with many of us to put that mercy out there and to stop us from doing horrible things to ourselves, destroying our lives, destroying our families, destroying our futures, and destroying that relationship with him. So let's look at your paper here, and I just want to kind of fill it out with you and think with you on this passage. Judgment clouds the mind. First of all, it causes us to lose sight of our own sin. You can see that very much in there. That causes us to lose sight of our sin. You can see everybody else out there, but you can't see yourself. That's a problem. Sometimes I have the reverse problem. I can't think of anybody being wrong, and sometimes I think that I am the worst person in the world. Paul sometimes struggled with that. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. Now, he doesn't let that totally rule his life, but he is more introspective about his sin than how even other people can be. And I hope in some ways that you might get there, that you might be more concerned at times, and I don't mean this, that you wouldn't be concerned about others, but that you'd be very concerned about you, too. That you'd be very concerned about what you see in your life, that you look in the mirror and that you recognize what you really see is not all that you ought to be. Conviction, I've talked about this before, but conviction happens in people, more often than not, when they see what they ought to be and where they are, and the gap in between. When they recognize that there's a gap in between, I should be here, but I'm here, this is how I really am. And when you feel that weight of that gap, that's often what we would call conviction, is that we feel that. We know that we are not what we ought to be. When I talk about judgment, talk about not judging. You ought to be not judgmental. But where are you at with that? I bet you're over here, aren't you? And I am too. And I hope that you feel the weight of the conviction that being judgmental, even if we skipped all that Romans chapter 1, being judgmental in chapter 2 is just as bad. It's just as wrong. Second thing there is that it takes the faults and failures of others and makes us feel superior for not looking as immoral. Sometimes we try to hide our immorality or just the fact that we are not what we ought to be behind nice churchy clothes and churches and a cleaned up life and a good, you know, financial picture and stuff. Those things may work for you, but they don't really cover things up ultimately. They don't make you superior. I'm no better than anybody else. I'm no better than the worst guy out there. Really. I hope that you think that way too. Number three is that it fails to ask questions and to seek helping others and pointing them to hope in Christ. When you're judgmental, one of the last things you do is ask people questions. It's kind of what you do instead. Judging people is what you do when you don't ask questions and try to find out why they do what they do, why they believe what they believe, where they're coming from. You know, at least having some sympathy, mercy with them. And it's not to excuse sin, but it is to say, are you asking questions or are you jumping to conclusions? Are you pointing them to hope in Christ? Because when we judge, one of the last things we think of doing for people is actually offering them hope. We just intend to leave them where they are. Just put them in their place mentally. You know, the problem with judgment too here is that when you judge someone in your mind, it plays out into the way that you start to relate to them. You start to behave differently towards them. And so you need to be very, very careful about this issue. The Bible makes it very clear. Do not judge. Do not put people in a state of condemnation in your mind, but deal with them in love. It's problematic because it shows that we think God's favor is earned by our works. When you judge, you are doing something that is counter to the scriptures. You are thinking that people actually earn merit and some are better than others. And those that are better than others tend to actually earn God's favor. Nobody does. Nobody earns God's favor. It's granted to them by his choice to do so. But so when you judge, I want to challenge you that every time you think about why a person doesn't add up, that you remember that it's not about adding up, that you're not better, because you recognize this, that you are, once again, telling yourself the law. Another thing is that it causes us to lose sight of God's judgment of our sinfulness. Okay, so you're a Christian, and you're not going to face God's judgment. You know, ultimately, if you are saved, you will never know experientially the wrath of God. That is true. But somebody died on a cross for you. Somebody had to go through immense pain and separation from God for you. And he was holy, and obviously it was Jesus. But somebody had to take that wrath upon himself. If it's not you, it's him. But somebody always does. Salvation is not absolutely free in that sense because somebody pays ultimately for it. It causes us, next one, to think highly of ourselves by outward comparison with others when God holds all of us accountable in line with his holiness. I said this already, but let me say it again. God's looking at you, not in how you're doing compared with other people, but compared with him. And you don't add up, and I don't add up either. And that's why Jesus comes to take care of that, because you'll never, even once you're saved, even as a believer in this lifetime, you still mess up. The day I get saved, I did not stop sinning ultimately. God has been working things out in my life, but it has not made me sinless. The next thing here is it sets us up as the source of condemnation for others, but grants us a free pass for our sin. I have worked with groups who constantly think that they're all right, they're okay, church groups. And everybody else out there is lesser. Everybody else out there is what's messed up with the world. Somebody once said, I forget who the guy was, but somebody once asked the question in a newspaper article, telling all these different things that they saw wrong with the world. And they said, what's wrong with the world? And the guy who was the editor wrote back and said, you want to know what's wrong with the world? I am. Start with you. You are a big part of this. Never give yourself a free pass. Next one is that it assumes that condemnation and wrath cause people to change their minds and their hearts and lives, which it doesn't. Getting punished doesn't change your heart. Getting grace when you expect punishment is very life-changing. And so I hope that you see that. That's what God is offering to you. You can choose to endure his wrath, but he's constantly saying, you don't have to. You don't have to go that route if you don't want to. People do, though, a lot of times. It assumes that righteous people are judgmental people. Aren't they? You guys are righteous people. Aren't righteous people judgmental people? They are not, but oftentimes they tend to be, don't they? Which they are not, though they are discerning. A righteous person is a person who does not practice judging others, but practices loving others and looking out for them and offering them hope when they are already condemned. Jesus said, I came to this world not to condemn you, in John chapter 3, verse 17. I didn't come to condemn you, but because you're already condemned, I came to bring you light and hope in me. That's why he came. It is what self-righteous people do. Judgment is what self-righteous people do on your second page there. They see sin in others' lives. They gain a higher view of themselves. They gain a distancing view of themselves from others and a cold heart that offers no help or hope. And finally, and this is really something that you and I may struggle with in judging, is that it's an imprisoning mindset. You know, the worst thing it does to you is that it makes you like this long term. And there's nothing funner than being around a person who is awfully judgmental. Isn't it? Right? There's nothing more fun than being around somebody who's judgmental. I love being around judgmental people who are always complaining and such, don't you? Nobody sets out to be that, but people often become that. And it can be because, in part, they look down upon others. Nobody sets out to do that, but they often end up imprisoning themselves doing such things. What causes repentance? The last part of your page there. Verse 4 says, the kindness of God leads us to repentance. Kindness in light of our many failures. Can you own that you have failed God? Because you have. And I'll own it for you, but I can't. But I can own it for myself that God's kindness came in light of my many failures, in light of our great unworthiness of God's love. You're not worthy. And in light of our complacency and our rejection of God all the time, you and I get complacent. We fall asleep on sermons. Wake up. We just don't care half the time, do we? It's one of those things we just don't think about. Oh, you guys are all feeling bad. I wasn't really trying to make you feel bad. We all do that. You know what? Pastor Sam has fallen asleep many times and other people speaking too. So I don't blame you. But I will say this, that complacency comes in all the time for us. We just don't think about what we ought to do. We don't care that much. God leads us to repentance to cause us to see our sinfulness. To see your sinfulness and to own that. To cause us to see his holiness and to know that we're not that. To agree with him in his rightfulness to punish our sin and to withhold his love. God is right to punish me today. If he gave me hell, I would deserve it. I deserve it. I won't say that for you, though I know it's true. But we all deserve it. But I hope that you can say it for yourself more than anybody, that you know you deserve it. And yet, God's kindness leads us to accept his love and to trust in Jesus' death on the cross to bear that punishment. That is the last thing you and I deserve, is that cross. The last thing. You have royally messed up. If I asked you right now to think about some of the major mistakes you've made in your life, could you think of any? You don't want to think about them, do you? In fact, in Romans chapter 1, it says that what we do to forget about our sin is we turn up sin's volume. To tune it out, to forget that there's wrath, to forget that there's accountability. We have some major things in our lives that we don't want to think about. I don't want to think about some of the things I've done either. And yet, God says you can trust in him, and he has paid the price for you. When we are convicted of our sin, the last little paragraph here, and realize that we deserve God's wrath, but find that he is willing to pass that wrath on to his son as we trust him. His kindness breaks our hearts. So the word there is breaks. It breaks our hearts in ways that wrath never could. It's the last thing you expect, and that's in part why it's so powerful to the soul, is that God is nice. Even though I have been horrible to him, he has been very kind to me. Do you want that today? Maybe you don't have that. And I would just challenge you, that where you are, to reach out to him in prayer and just ask him, God, have mercy on me. Forgive me of my sins. And come into my heart and change that today. Because you know what? God is nice. He's not here to beat you over the head. He's here to tell you that there's hope. He does love you very much. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to think on your kindness today. Help us to know that you love us dearly. Help us to trust you. God, some of the things we're going through can be very hard and very frustrating, and sometimes we just don't think that you love us or that you care. But I pray that you would help us reaffirm as we go through this that you do greatly love us, that you are very kind and very generous. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.